You're listening to the biblical teaching of Dr. John Brock, pastor of Highland Baptist Church, located in Florence, Alabama. Join us now as we take a look at the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives today.
Well, amen. Are you thankful for the cross this morning? You got to do better than that, or we might as well go home. Are you thankful for the cross this morning, church? I know it's a cloudy day, it's a stormy day, I know all that, but I'm thankful for the cross this morning, that the Lord has given us hope and life because of what He did for us at Calvary. God is so good to us. Take your Bibles this morning, open them with me to the book of Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, as you're turning there, let me remind you that we're in a series simply entitled Tough Choices. We've been talking about some of the toughest decisions that we ever have to make. And we've been learning about this from the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And last week when we left our hero Joseph, he is in prison. He's been thrown there because his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. And the man he was bought by, who he was working for, has thrown him into prison because he believed the lie of his own wife. His wife accused Joseph of trying to take advantage of her, of trying to rape her. And Potiphar threw him into prison. And there is where we left him, and he was forgotten for at least 2 years in prison. I mean, just put in there and forgotten. Now, he did good things, and he excelled in prison. In fact, he ran the place in a short period of time, but he was forgotten there until Pharaoh had a dream, and it was a prophetic dream where God revealed to him there was going to be a deep famine in the land. But before the famine set in, there were going to be 7 years of great plenty. And God spoke, and in Joseph's interpretation of that dream, told Pharaoh to take these 7 years of plenty when there was going to be more grain than they knew what to do with, to stockpile it and prepare for the 7 years of deep famine that would follow that. And so they did. And Joseph is the one who was called from prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And so Pharaoh made Joseph overseer over that whole project. The number two man in all of Egypt. Nobody in Egypt was higher ranked than Joseph, except Pharaoh himself. And one day out of the blue, Joseph's there doing his work. And in walked 10 men. And immediately he recognized them. These were his brothers who sold him into slavery. Benjamin was back home with their father, but the 10 who sold him into slavery walked in that room. He stood there, and they bought grain from him, and so he decided to test and see if anything had changed in their lives. And he said, "You're really spies. You're not really sons of the same father." They said, "Oh, yes, we are. Our old father is at home, and our younger brother who could not leave his father because his brother was killed years ago, and if he left, if our younger brother left his father, it would kill our father if something happened to him." So Joseph decided to put them to the test. And so he said, "I believe you're spies. And so I'm going to keep you guys here, and you send one brother back to get Benjamin." But then he changed his mind. He said, "I'll tell you what, we'll keep one of you here since I fear God, and let the rest of you go." And so he kept Simeon as his hostage, and he sent the rest of them back. And he said, "Now do not come back down here to buy grain again. You're not going to see my face again. Unless you bring your younger brother Benjamin, and only if you bring him will I know you're not really spies coming to spy out the land to find our weaknesses." And so they go back home, and Jacob is just devastated because he's already lost Joseph, now he's lost Simeon. And he said, "There's no way you'll ever carry Benjamin down there." Well, you know the story. The famine got real bad. And so the brothers went to Jacob and they said, "If we don't do something, we're all going to die." He said, "You can't take Benjamin down. If something happens to Benjamin, I've already lost his brother Joseph. If something happens to Benjamin, I don't know what will ever happen to me." But finally, he said, "I have no choice." So he sent Benjamin down there. And if you remember the story, when he got down there, they came back to buy grain. And they said, "We've brought our younger brother Benjamin." And Joseph brought him into his house to eat. And there he brought Simeon back out to them. And he heard their story, that they finally had prevailed on their father, let their younger brother come back. So Joseph sold them their grain. He put their money back in their sacks. And he told his household servant to do something. He said, "I want you to take this silver cup, And I want you to put it in the bag of the youngest brother, Benjamin. Just hide it in the top of his sack. And they did. And the brothers headed off toward home, and Joseph sent his guards after them to get them. And they got there and they said, "How could you do this? How could you do this to my master? How could you steal from him like this?" Just brazenly stealing something so valuable from his home. And they said, "We didn't do that. We're honest men. We wouldn't do that." And they sort of stamped their angry feet and they said, if one of us has stolen that, let him be the man's servant forever." And they started opening sacks and they got to Benjamin, and sure enough, they found that silver cup. And so they brought them back in front of Joseph again. And Joseph said, "See, I told you were slaves. You're not only slaves, you're dishonest men. The rest of you go on home. Benjamin," he didn't call him Benjamin. He didn't identify that he knew him. But he said, "This younger brother who stole the cup is going to have to stay with me." And then something happened. Something that broke Joseph's heart. The brother who suggested selling him into slavery the first all those years ago, Judah, stepped in the gap and pleaded for Benjamin's life. He said, "If we don't bring that boy home, it will bring our father's head down to the grave in grief. We cannot let that happen." And Judah said, "Please do not hold it against my younger brother." He said, "Keep me instead." He threw himself in the gap and pleaded for the life of his younger brother. And Joseph knew everything had changed in the hearts of his brothers. And that's where we are in Genesis 45. Stand with me and let's read God's word together. "Then Joseph," the Bible says, "could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers, his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." I'm sure they were. They were scared to death. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him." Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word today. Teach us how to make the hardest decision we may ever have to make. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Not once in all of those verses that we just read is the word forgiveness used. And yet there is no more beautiful picture of forgiveness in all of the scripture except for the moment when our Savior hung on the cross, dying for our sins, and asked the Father to forgive those who crucified him. Joseph demonstrated forgiveness toward his brothers. He shows us what forgiveness is. Because the honest truth is this morning, One of the toughest choices we ever have to make is the choice of forgiveness over bitterness. The choice to forgive as we have been forgiven. And Joseph shows us what forgiveness looks like. So let's talk about it. First of all, he teaches us that forgiveness is not condoning sin. Forgiveness is not condoning sin. In verse 4, Joseph spoke truth about their sin. He said, "I am your brother whom you sold into Egypt." He was very honest about their sin. "You sold me," he said. Forgiveness is not condoning sin. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay. Forgiveness is not saying it doesn't hurt or condoning our sin or saying just go ahead living in your sin. Even as believers, to experience the fullness of God's forgiveness in our lives, we have to be willing to confess our sin, to own our sin, to be honest about our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to be willing to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. It's sin. It was wrong. You sold me into slavery. He's honest about that. It is not condoning sin. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting what has been done to you. In fact, the truth is that is not even possible. Our minds are like computers. What goes in stays in unless something happens to break the system. I don't know who I heard it say, people say, well, just forgive and forget. It's not possible. I don't know who said it first, but someone said, if you could forget, you would not need to forgive, but since you cannot forget, your only choice is to forgive. Joseph's memory was still intact, and there may have been some moments when his personal, private feelings went south. When he would lie in bed at night and he would close his eyes in the darkness of that room and he would remember that moment when his brothers threw him in that pit. And he would remember that moment when they pulled him out of that pit to sell him into slavery as he pleaded with them and begged them not to. He remembered what it felt like to have the dust of those camels in his face as he was carried off behind that Midianite caravan. He remembered what it was like to be sold on the open slave market. He remembered what it was like to have Potiphar's wife try to seduce him and then for her to lie about him when he was an honorable man and to be thrown into prison. And he remembered that and he thought about it. But he never sought revenge. He did not use his power and position to seek revenge against his brothers. He simply considered his brothers forgiven. Forgiveness is not condoning sin. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Nowhere in the scripture are we ever told that forgiveness is a feeling or that we're supposed to feel like forgiving. I can't tell you how many people I've heard over the years say, well, Brother John, I'd love to forgive that person that hurt me. I'd love to forgive that person that wronged me, but I just don't feel like it yet. I don't think I'm ready yet. Hey, let me ask you something. When in the Word of God does it ever tell us we're supposed to feel like forgiving? Forgiveness is not condoning sin. It is not forgetting. It is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching his disciples about forgiveness, and he tells them a story. He tells them a story about a man who owed his king a great debt, and by a great debt, it was like 10,000 talents of silver, the Bible says, and scholars kind of disagree about the exact amount, but I've heard it said that amount on today's market would be worth $10 to $12 million, anywhere from $3 to $12 million. He owed him a whole lot of money, and he couldn't pay it. And the man pleaded with the king for leniency, and the king gave him that. He forgave him. And then he did something very unbelievable. When that man had been forgiven all of that money because the king made a choice to forgive him, he went out of the king's presence, found a man who owed him about one day's wage, just about one day's wage for a common worker, and he would not forgive that man that little bit of money. And in Matthew 18:35, the Bible says, "My heavenly Father," Jesus said, "will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." The point of the parable in Matthew 18 is simply this. Listen to this. God expects us to forgive as we have been forgiven. There are other things we could talk about out of that parable. It's a beautiful parable that shows us a whole lot about the heart of God and the heart of man in response to the heart of God. But the main point of the parable is that God expects us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Listen to this. Being forgiven means being released from the debt we owe. Forgiving others means releasing them from the debt they owe. Being forgiven means being released from the debt we owe, the debt of our sin. Forgiving others means releasing them from the debt they owe. Dr. Tom Eliff, who has probably done as much writing and preaching about forgiveness as anybody I know, beautifully makes this statement. Look at this little statement. He said, the practical side of forgiveness means that forgiving someone is simply a deliberate, singular, and volitional decision by which one person chooses to consider another person no longer in debt. When I personally forgive someone, I place that person's case in God's court. I am no longer responsible for the behavior of that person, and I am saying to God, it's your business. It's between you and that person. Because as far as I'm concerned, that person is forgiven. It is a deliberate, willful choice that we make. And that is exactly what Joseph did. And it raises a very powerful question for us this morning. What do you do when you are face to face with the choice between bitterness and forgiveness? What do you do when you are face to face with the tough choice between bitterness and forgiveness? I'm going to tell you right now, it may be the toughest spiritual choice most of us ever make. So we need to learn some things from Joseph this morning about when we're able to forgive. Write these three things down. First of all, we choose to forgive when we are overwhelmed by the goodness of God. We choose to forgive when we are overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Look back at verses 1 and 2 in our text that we read just a moment ago. Notice what happens right here. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And look at verse 2. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. In that moment, it is as if years of emotion broke through the wall that held them back. Years of waiting and wondering and questioning had piled up inside of Joseph. And it's like the dam broke and out flowed all of this emotion. He couldn't hold it back any longer. He ordered everyone out of his presence except his brothers. And the Bible said he wept hard, deep sobs and cried out apparently in loud wails that could be heard all over the palace. The Egyptians outside heard it, and Pharaoh's palace got word of it. See, let me tell you what I believe about that. I don't believe these were the sobs of an emotional reunion. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 24, it tells us that Joseph became emotional the first time his brothers showed up in Egypt, but it was nothing like this. This time was different. This was not the cry of anger. Based on what he said to them, I think I know why he was so overcome by emotion. Now, this is one of those things, just to be honest with you, when you read the text right here, that if I get to heaven one day and Joseph says that I'm wrong, I'm not going to argue with him. But if he tells me I'm right, I'm not going to be surprised. Here's why I believe he was so overcome by emotion. I believe it was so deep and so powerful, not just because he was being reunited with his family, even though I'm sure that was a contributing factor, but I believe he was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Here's why I believe that, because if you look in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, he says, "I know God did this. You didn't send me here, God sent me here." You were an instrument God used to get me here, but God sent me here. The Lord had preserved their lives. He had kept his brothers alive, he'd kept his father alive, and he'd kept Joseph alive. The Lord had changed the hearts of his brothers. He seen clear and compelling evidence that God had done a work in their life and had changed their hearts. The Lord brought him to a place where he could save their lives. And the Lord had fulfilled the dreams he put in Joseph's heart all those years ago. More than 13 years ago, you'll remember, Joseph dreamed a couple of dreams that he shared with his brothers, which is why they threw him into slavery to begin with. In those dreams, he dreamed that one day his brothers would come before him and bow down to him. And even their father and mother would come and bow down to him. I mean, that was his dream. And in this moment, all of that came together. God has protected the family. God has brought me here to provide for them. God has fulfilled all of those dreams. It was a moment where after 13 years, the plan of God came into view. And he wept. Wept bitterly and openly and brokenly and sobbed before the Lord because he was so overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Let me give you a statement. Write this statement down. It is when we are most overwhelmed by how good God has been to us that we are most likely to show overwhelming goodness to others. It is when we are most overwhelmed by how good God has been to us that we are most likely to show overwhelming goodness to other people. When I forget and I take for granted just how blessed I've been, I'm a lot less inclined, a lot less prone to be good to you. But when I live every day under the real awareness and the sense that God has done so much to bless me, it is easier for me out of that to bless you and to be a blessing in your life. Jesus, in that story in Matthew chapter 18, shares that parable about the king who forgave the man the great debt. And the main point of that parable is that the forgiven are expected to forgive. But the man in Jesus' story missed the point. He was only interested in getting out of trouble. How many times do we apologize for something and ask for forgiveness just because we want to get out of trouble, not because we really want to be right? Not because we're broken over our sin. That guy wept before the master because he just didn't want to go to jail. He wasn't really broken because of everything he owed his master. We know that because of how he treated his fellow slave who owed him a little bit of money. If he had fully understood the depth of what the king had just done for him, he would have been quick to forgive as he had been forgiven. If he really had got it, he would have been quick to forgive. It's exactly Jesus' point in telling this story. Peter asked him how often he should forgive someone who sins against him. Right? You go back to Matthew chapter 18. Peter said, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Until seven times? And every teacher in the room knows exactly what that question means. Because if you're giving a child an assignment, a writing assignment, that student will raise their hand and say, how long does this paper have to be? And what they really want to know is, what's the shortest paper I can possibly write and still get away with it? Peter said, what I really want to know is, when can I stop forgiving my brother? After seven times? Jesus said, not seven, but 70 times seven. So you do the math, 490 times, 491st time we can quit forgiving. No, that is not the point of what Jesus was trying to make. Jesus was trying to make a point that forgiveness becomes the natural routine and habit of our lives. Three quick statements, three quick sentences. Look at these. Write these down, please. You need them. We all need them. You can stop forgiving when what you have to forgive is more than he has forgiven you. You can stop forgiving when what you have to forgive is more than he has forgiven you. In other words, when you look at what somebody has done to you, and you can honestly, with a straight face, tell me that that is a greater crime against you than you committed against Jesus by your sin, you can stop forgiving. You with me? Come on, how many of you would ever say that what somebody's done to you is more than what our sin did to Jesus? Our sin nailed Jesus to a cross. Our sin sent our Savior to bleed and die for us. And until we can look at what somebody else has done to us and with a straight face before God say it's worse than what was done to Jesus, we cannot quit forgiving. Secondly, write this statement down. You can stop forgiving when he stops forgiving you. You can stop forgiving others when he stops forgiving you. How many of you in this room today have ever gone to God with honest, sincere heart of faith and said, God, please forgive me for my sin, and you've heard God say, no, I'm not forgiving you anymore, I'm done with you? None of us. Nobody in here can say that. Thirdly, our willingness to forgive others is not based on how much they have done to us, but on how much we've been forgiven. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, you don't have any idea what they did to me. You don't know how hurt they made me. You don't know what they did to me. I'm telling you, our willingness to forgive others is not based on how much they've done to us, but on how much we've been forgiven. Remember how much God has forgiven you, and that's what instructs your forgiveness of others. So first of all, we forgive when we are overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Secondly, we choose to forgive when we care more about the Father than about the offense. Notice what Joseph said in verse 3. Just let your eyes go down to verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? After he identified himself, the first words Joseph spoke were not about what they had done to him. You know what most of us would have done? We'd have said, Sin's caught up with you, hadn't it, boys? His first words were not about what they'd done to him. It was not about what he had had to endure. It was not about what he could have done to them if he wanted to, or about whether or not they had learned their lesson. That is not what he said. All he wanted to know was about the condition of his father. He cared more about the heart of his father than about the offense. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, the king, when he brought that man back in because he didn't forgive his fellow servant, he said, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way, watch this, that I had mercy on you? We choose to forgive when what we care about is the heart of the father. Think about this for a minute. Is the break in our relationship breaking his heart? Do I care more about how the sin affects me or how it reflects on his glory? Am I more concerned about cherishing that hatred and that bitterness and what's been done about what's been done to me, or about how my forgiveness will bring glory to God? Am I more concerned about holding on to bitterness than about his work in my life? Am I more concerned about holding on to my bitterness than I am about his work in my life and what he's free to do in me? Is my heart more broken, listen to this, because someone sinned against me or because they sinned against him? See, ultimately their sin affected you and it hurt you and it broke your heart, but ultimately their sin is against a holy God. Are you more concerned that they sinned against you or that they sinned against God? We choose to forgive when we're overwhelmed by the goodness of God. We choose to forgive when we care more about the heart of the Father than about the offense. And thirdly, write this down. We choose to forgive when we realize bitterness will cost us more than forgiveness. We choose to forgive when we realize bitterness will cost us more than forgiveness. There's a high cost to forgiveness. Did you know that? There is a high cost to forgiveness. Let me give you this statement. When you hurt me and I forgive you, I choose to bear the consequences of your sin and let you go free. When you hurt me and I forgive you, I choose to bear the consequences of your sin and let you go free. That's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph bore the consequences of the sin of his brothers and let them go free. Bitterness would have cost Joseph so much more. I mean, do you realize what it might have cost him? It might have cost him his own freedom. It might have cost the nation of Egypt the preparation for those years of famine. It would have probably cost his brothers their lives. It would have cost him the opportunity to stand in that room and bring his young sons in before their aged grandfather and watch him lay his hands on their head and bless them and give them a future. But have you ever asked yourself this question? Joseph is now the number two man in all of Egypt. The only person in Egypt that outranks him is Pharaoh. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why hasn't Joseph already sent word to his father to say, I'm still alive? You ever think about those questions? That would make sense to me, wouldn't it, you? But think about it for a minute. If Joseph had sent word to his father that he was still alive, he would have had to told him the story. Do you know what he would have done in that moment, what he would have had to do? Do you remember what he did as a young teenage boy? The Bible said he brought his father a bad report about his brothers. Now as a 30-year-old man, 35-year-old man, he'd still be just tattling on his brothers. You know what Joseph did? One of the evidences of his forgiveness is he covered their sin with his love. He didn't condone their sin, but he did protect them from ever having to tell their father. See, we don't know this for sure. This is another one of those areas where the Bible doesn't speak to this issue directly. But as far as we know, based on the biblical story, Jacob went to his grave and never knew what his other 10 sons had done to Joseph. Joseph said, you go down there and you tell my father about my splendor in Egypt, and you tell him to get down here just as quickly as he can, because I want to take care of him for the rest of his life and take care of all of you. But he never forced his brothers to go back and tell their father what they'd done all those years ago. Because Joseph was willing to bear the consequences of their sin and let them go free. That's the high price of forgiveness. Somebody said forgiveness is the fragrance that's left on the heel that crushes the violet. Jesus did that. That's exactly what he did. Your sin might not be as big as the sins of Joseph's brothers. Might not even be as big as the sin of the people who hurt you. But your sin sent Jesus to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus bore the penalty, the consequences for your sin, so you could go free. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. While the cost of forgiveness is high, write this down, the cost of unforgiveness is even higher. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews said, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Listen to how J.B. Phillips translates this in his translation. He said, be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others. Bitterness will take an enormous toll on your life. Let me share this with you just quickly. There will probably be a physical cost. If you cherish bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart and you refuse to forgive others as you've been forgiven, there will probably be a physical cost. The writer of Proverbs said, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Do you understand that what happens on the inside of us many times has a physical consequence? I literally have known people through the years in ministry who were dying on the inside physically, and doctors couldn't figure out why. But I knew why. Because of their bitterness and their hatred and their anger against somebody who had offended them, and they were literally dying physically because of what was going on in their mind and their heart spiritually. There will certainly be a relationship cost. If you choose not to forgive, relationships will be broken, possibly irreparably forever. And it'll damage other relationships. The writer of Hebrews said it'll not only hurt you, but it will also poison many others. It'll spill out of you and poison many other people. You know what it's like? Come on, when you're bitter and you're angry and you're hurt, you know that bitterness, that anger, that hurt will slosh over onto other people. You get crabby and cranky and not easy to live with because you're carrying that around. There will be an emotional cost. You can't help it. It may be this morning that some of you are battling a heavy load of depression, and you don't know why. It's because you're bitter against somebody in your life. It's because you've not forgiven somebody God has called you to forgive. There will be an emotional cost, but there will also be a spiritual cost. In Matthew chapter 18, the man who'd been forgiven that enormous debt was unwilling to forgive a small debt. And that earned him the judgment of his king. He came back in. He had to face the judgment of the king. And the king threw him in jail, gave him to the tormentors till he should pay everything. And Jesus finishes that parable in Matthew chapter 18. He finishes it by saying that he will do that and more also to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now let me ask you something. Does that mean that if you're not willing to forgive, you lose your salvation? No. But let me tell you the question it does raise. It does raise the question that if you're not willing to forgive, you may not really have salvation. Because what Jesus said in that parable is that the forgiven forgive. It doesn't mean you don't still feel the hurt. It doesn't mean you don't still remember what was done, but you choose to forgive. And if you're not willing to do that, it raises the question of have you really been forgiven? Because the forgiven forgive, that's what Jesus taught us. Forgiveness is costly. We got to be willing to lay down our pride and our hurt and our arrogance and our protection of ourselves to just let Him be God in the lives of those who hurt us. That is a price. It's a high cost. But the high cost of bitterness and unforgiveness is even higher. I know you remember the Karate Kid movies. I never preach on forgiveness that I don't remember this. Daniel, the young man who'd been taught karate by the old master, Mr. Miyagi, finishes Karate Kid 1 in a karate tournament where he defeats the big bully. Do you remember that? Big bully was an arrogant, angry young man and hateful. And the first Karate Kid movie ends with Daniel beating him in the tournament. The second Karate Kid movie picks up in the parking lot outside that same tournament. And the young, angry bully comes out there and he makes a fatal error in judgment. Instead of picking on Daniel in the parking lot, he picks on Mr. Miyagi. You remember Mr. Miyagi, little unassuming, small Mr. Miyagi? And in about that quick, Mr. Miyagi has the big bully down on the ground on his knees in the parking lot, and he has his fist drawn back, and the young bully's got his head back in defiance, and Mr. Miyagi looks at him, and he says, "Live or die." And the young bully looks at him and in defiance says, "Die." And Mr. Miyagi reaches up, tweaks his nose and says, "Wrong," and drops him in the parking lot. And as they're walking away, Daniel looks at Mr. Miyagi and he said, "Why didn't you finish him?" And Mr. Miyagi looks at him and he says, "Daniel, for a man with no forgiveness in his heart, living is worse punishment than death." You will forgive when you come to understand the cost of unforgiveness is higher than the cost of forgiveness.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Highland Baptist Church. Highland is located at 219 Simpson Street, Florence, Alabama. You can also find us on the web at highlandbaptist.com. Or you can find us on Facebook by searching for Highland Baptist Church. If you would like a copy of this message, you can visit our website or call the church office at 256-764-1392. Thanks for listening to the ministry of Highland Baptist Church.